The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Nice to be back with you again. By way of this homily, I'd like to just accomplish a couple of things. The first is just to explain the backstory about why this parable would have been so compelling to Jesus' hearers. And then in the second part of the homily, to thread together the intersection of gratitude, not only as a spiritual value of virtue, but even modern psychology itself has found gratitude to be an immensely, immensely useful tool. And since I'm in the work of priestly formation, I have to be aware of all of these dynamics in working with my students, because very often the generation that I'm teaching these days, gratitude is not always the first instinct they always have in particular moments of their lives, but I'll explain in a second. So the first is Jesus is continuing a journey to Jerusalem. So we know from prior in this gospel, he's in the northern part of Israel. Israel, if you've never been there, is about the size of New Jersey. So he's not quite in Newark, okay, but somewhere south of Newark, and he's going down all the way to the Delaware border, almost, okay? And so he's going south, and he has to pass through this area called Samaria, where the Samaritans live. Now, you might be familiar with the word Samaritan, because probably the most famous parable, certainly if not the most famous, the second most famous parable, other than the prodigal son, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know, in that parable, the Good Samaritan is the hero. But here's the twist. The Samaritans were the sworn enemies of the Jews. In the Talmud, which is rabbinical commentary on the Old Testament, there's sayings that infer that the only good Samaritan for a Jew was a dead one. Okay, we're not just talking about, you know, a rivalry between two teams. This is utter racial hatred at its worst. And I won't go into all the reasons why that existed, not important, but just to say that there is no way that a Jewish audience would have heard these words and ever considered the possibility that a Samaritan could be a good guy. So the fact that we even call the Good Samaritan good, already for the Jewish audience, was already outside of their lexicon of thought. So we know what happens. Remember, Jesus tells the 10 lepers that they are to go to the priest. They need to be inspected. Now, that was for two reasons. One is for health reasons, because leprosy, as you know, is highly, highly contagious. Today, they call it Hansen's disease. But leprosy is highly contagious, so there's a public health issue. But the second part of leprosy is that lepers were not allowed to worship in the temple. And the only way that you got your pass to go back into the temple is that the priest had to declare you clean. All right? I mean, things have changed in Christianity. We don't, you know, tell people with certain diseases you can't come in the church. All right? Maybe we just lock down our churches, but that's a different homily for a different day. Okay. All that said, fine. So what is the work here? So this Samaritan is his hero. But to the audience Jesus is speaking, this would have been mind-boggling. All right, so he's the hero, because in the group of 10, we'll call him the 10% that comes back to give thanks. The story seems rather simple. But there's really more to it than that, because the fact that the Samaritan can be praised by Jesus is very significant, because it means that no longer do the Jews have a stranglehold on salvation. This is now quite possible for everyone. Jesus is saying, even a Samaritan. And thank goodness, because St. Luke, of the four evangelists, is the only Gentile convert to Christianity. And he's mostly writing to a Gentile audience, and he's trying to convince them, look, even though you weren't a Jew first, it's okay. If you accept Christ in faith, receive baptism, and you live a faith life in the gospel, you too, like this Samaritan, have a share in the kingdom. All right, but that leads us then to the second part of my homily, which is about gratitude. Now, gratitude is written into the national ethos in the United States. In fact, we give a day in November, a Thursday in November, to this particular idea, being thankful. In our church, the word Eucharist comes from the Greek word Eucharistein, which means, essentially, thanksgiving. Okay, so thanksgiving is a pretty important part, or giving thanks, gratitude, is a very, very important part of our national culture, but also the center, the source and summit of the church's life. But think about it this way. I would surmise that only about 10% of Catholics in the United States go to church every Sunday and Holy Day of obligation. That this is just a part of your lives. You don't think twice about it. This is not up for grabs every weekend. Are we going to church or are we not? It's just not if, it's when. What time are we going? That's it, simply. Okay? Now think about that. Isn't it interesting that even in 2022, Jesus could still put the question he does in the gospel to us? Meaning, were not everyone in the church blessed this week in some way? Did only this 10% come back to give thanks? You know, it's interesting because when I hear confessions, and this should not intimidate those presently waiting for the sacrament, because I'm not in there, obviously. When people tell me that they don't go to Mass, I often ask them, well, why not? What happened? Okay? And if the answer is like, I didn't have time, I always like to tell them, look, sorry, I've got to do the math because I'm Asian. You get 168 hours in the week, okay? It's 1 hour. Seriously. 0.006, I'm rounding. 0.006. Go ahead, take your phones out and do the math. It's 0.006 of your week. I mean, are you so lacking in gratitude that you can't just come back for 0.006 of your week to say thank you? I mean, even if you didn't like the homily, you don't like whatever, there are things about whatever you don't like. Okay, can you just come back just to say thanks? But you see, this is part of the problem. Look at the word gratitude. Embedded in it, etymologically, its root is gratia. Grace. It means graciousness. That's why we say in Spanish, gracias. We say in Italian, grazie. Right? It's graciousness. Thanksgiving is a virtue of graciousness. Thomas Aquinas writes in the Summa, it's one of those virtues that are necessary for us to all kind of get along. I remember very well when I was a parochial vicar at Our Lady of Lourdes in Crystal City years ago, 15 years ago. My pastor at the time, may he rest in peace, Monsignor Avella, he used to tell me, he said, you know, Jerome, what we barter on in currency in parish life is gratitude. You look at all the people who volunteer in a parish. Do you think we could possibly ever afford to pay them their market value for all the services they render to the parish out of the generosity of their hearts? I said, no. He says, we pay them in gratitude. Never, ever forget to thank a volunteer. Even if you believe the job they did was shoddy, they're trying their best. Always say thank you. But you see, this sense of grace or graciousness has really been lost in a culture like our own, which is mostly now entitled. People do not say thank you anymore because they expect to be treated in a certain way. I'll give you a really easy example. You remember back in the day, and I'm not even 50, so I'm not that old, okay? Remember back in the day when you would drive in traffic and you would put your signal on and someone would yield and let you in? What did we all used to do? Thank you. I get shocked when people do that now. You see, so no grace, no graciousness, no thank you, culture going down the tubes. It's all part of the degeneration of the culture, simply because we lack the graciousness to say gracias or grazie, or in English, thanks. This is incredibly, incredibly important in our culture because it begins to show a deference or a respect for the space of other people, their time, the fact that they didn't need to do that, but they were being polite and gracious and courteous. But look at the way that people act in society today. You can't go out to lunch or dinner in a public place and not hear profanity as a basic part of conversation. I mean, words that would make sailors of World War II from our country blush. But now it's just a part of the national fabric. No graciousness, no courtesy, no grace, no thanksgiving. This is a very, very serious problem. Now, we can do something about that by practicing acts of gratitude. And it's not just grace before meals, although even many Catholics are ashamed to do that in public because they're afraid of being considered religious in the public eye, but just the simple acts every day, even inside the household, never taking for granted that every single act of kindness rendered to us by a family member, you never know, could be their last. Could be their last. And we do not know how long we have on this earth. But if we take each other for granted without that spirit of gratitude, we are headed in a very, very, to a very, very bad place. Now, to close, what is the intersection between this virtue of gratitude and psychological health? You'd be surprised. There have now been quite a number of studies over the last 30 or 40 years that have shown that people who practice daily acts of gratitude are 45% less likely to experience serious depression. Isn't that amazing? What a great medication. And why? Because gratitude always changes our perspective. In moments of desolation, I tell my spiritual directees, gratitude gives us consolation. When things are not going well for us, all we need to do is simply recall all the blessings we have. You know, I like when people say that, I say to people, how are you? They say, can't complain. Well, I could, but I won't because God is good. Thank you, Lord. Right? I mean, these are people who realize that all is gift. And so they live with a certain sense of perspective that it's not just about them. And that there are lots and lots of other people throughout the world who have problems like I do, but even way more serious problems than I could ever fathom. We don't have to read very far in the news to understand that. It is amazing how contentment frees us to love. Contentment frees us to love. Because gratitude moves us outside of ourselves and makes us able to give ourselves gifts to others because we feel blessed. Now, it's easy to feel the blessings in the sense that when things are going well, the spiritually mature person, however, will even see the moments of suffering. If understood through the lens of the cross, even those to be moments of gratitude. So, it is not a difficult exhortation for a preacher to exhort a congregation to be more grateful. But I hope that these words of mine in the last several minutes have given us a renewed perspective or a new perspective on what they really mean. Gratitude is a grace. It's a graciousness that is supposed to be shared. Let us not be counted among the 90% who do not give thanks, but let us hope that the Lord sees us in that 10% that returns every Sunday to give thanks here. For even as we give thanks, we receive the gift of thanksgiving, the body and blood, soul and divinity of the Lord.